been on the topic of love, and I wanted to take a little bit of a rabbit trail today. We were actually supposed to be finishing out the series from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. But I think we're at a point, I know I'm at a point where I need to, like I said, just take a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning. And over the past almost 4 months now, we've been talking about love. In that time, God has been opening my eyes to the love of God in deeper ways than I've experienced before, in deeper understanding than I've experienced before. And that's kind of been blended in with what's been going on here. And then on Wednesday night, I wasn't even going to come. And something just prompted me to make sure I was here. And it turns out it's Eric Johnson closing out the series, the Leaders Advance series that they did last fall. And he spoke about the church moving forward. This is what God wants the church to do. God wants the church to move forward. And it's going to be uncomfortable, and people will be offended and all of these types of things. But we need to do that. And God's not going to leave people behind, so to speak, but he still wants the church to move forward. And I'm like, holy cow. He's really kind of speaking to me. So I'm like, okay, I need to kind of make some decisions here. What we've tried to do at Jesus Journey has been to have an environment of freedom, with the intention to grow leaders, to grow those that are leaders in the kingdom. You're all leaders in whatever sphere of influence you have, and so that's why we run things like the Leaders Advance. Even if you're just running a family, which is probably one of the hardest things to do, it's important that we take that on as a leadership role and try to grow ourselves as leaders in those specific things. My heart was also to keep an environment that's been open to whatever God wants to do, and to allow everyone here to participate, because we are the church. It is not this pyramid organization of any kind. So collectively, we are the church. We are little pieces of this thing that God calls the church. The ecclesia, or ecclesia, depending on which particular pronunciation you look up in online, the Greek pronunciation, I've always said ecclesia. Pastor Susan has always said ecclesia. So I went and go, okay, which one of these? And half of them say one and half of them say the other. It all means basically the church. It's all been translated as the church, which is the body. So the idea is for the body to function as the body. Everybody has a role. And what is your particular role in this? Well, it depends on the moment. It looks like a lot of different things. Participating in whatever giftings God has put on the inside of you, whatever you feel drawn to do. And sometimes that's doing a triple E. Sometimes that's preaching like an offering message. Sometimes it's, you know, worship. Some is set up, some is tear down, some is whatever. I mean, there's a lot of things we try to do, facilitating Wednesdays. And so we try to do enough things so everybody can kind of get involved in some form or fashion, whatever that looks like for each individual. At the same time, I'm also wanting to allow every person to be responsible for their own faith, where they are at, that they are not dependent on any other person for their relationship with God. My heart has always been for each individual person to grow in that, whatever that looks like, to the point where I am not afraid to allow people to take the pulpit. As long as God wants me here, I'll be here. And when my time is done, that's fine. Whatever that looks like, that's fine. I'm not concerned about people stepping up. I've often said there are people that can preach better than me. There are people that can teach better than me. There are people that can pray better than me, that can intercede better than me. There are people that have more spiritual gifts than I do. And I'm talking just in this room. I'm not even talking outside. I'm talking about right in here. You know, each one of us has some things going on the inside. And so, again, this is a collective effort as far as I'm concerned. And so I've always tried to keep that in mind as we grew this thing called Jesus Journey Church. For example, there have been things taught that I do not agree with, that I absolutely don't believe in. But I am allowing those things to go forward, trusting that you are willing to go back to God and say, what do I do with this? And I'll give an example. I pray you won't be offended at this, Drew, but I'm going to call you out on this just because you've willingly said that. For example, eschatology, talking about revelation, end times and things like that. You even admitted when you were going to teach on it, you said there's probably a lot of people that don't believe what you believe type of thing. So you knew up front that when you were going to teach that there was people that had different belief systems. So we didn't say, well, I don't believe what he believes, or we don't believe what he believes, so you can't talk. No, just the opposite. We want him to talk. Challenge my belief system is my idea, okay? So I love the idea of let's bring these things forward. That takes me to a decision that Monica and I have made. Because at this point now, over this course of time, and Pastor Susan brought it up, and what a great setup for what I wanted to talk about this morning. It's caused some stress, some division, and I hate to even use that term, but some potential division, I'll say that. And it's like, what do we do with this? How do I respond? What do I do with this personally? And so I said, okay, you know, there's a couple of options. Are we on the same page with this? And my wife is in agreement. And so we see this as three options, because I feel I've been called and reminded on Wednesday to move forward. Now, I'll be honest, what does that look like? I don't know. We could have a Q&A session right now, and I'll probably be able to answer 5, maybe 6% of your questions. So I have more questions myself than answers. But I just know we're supposed to move forward. In a lot of ways and for a lot of reasons, we're supposed to move forward. And so that leaves a couple of options here. I see three basic options. One, we all go, okay, we're going to move forward. We're going to keep putting everything on the table, keep challenging one another, keep challenging our belief systems, keep challenging what we actually heard from God. Did we hear that? If we're hearing conflicting things, let's run these things out to its fullest. Let's not stop. Let someone else ask the next question. Well, then what? Then what? Then what? Let's keep pushing that. So if we're willing to do that, we're willing to say, okay, I am responsible for where I am at with my relationship with God. It's no one else's responsibility, and I'm not going to let anyone else necessarily change what God is doing on the inside of me. I'm kind of taking that position, but I want the challenge. I want that to be questioned all the time. And if we all have that and we all say, yep, we're going to do this, I'm not going to allow anyone to offend me, I'll say, by what they believe or by what they teach, I'm going to allow that and I'm going to say, you know what, yeah, bring it on. Bring it on. And we'll talk about it. And then we can all go and have hamburgers and hot dogs and fellowship and not worry about what we believe that's totally different. So I'm trying to dispel with that. And so that's one option, that we all kind of go, yep, we're going to go at the same time all together. Potential number two is it does cause division. And it does cause some people to go, you know what, I can't go there. And that's fine, and we are okay with all three of these, by the way, no matter what. We have been in a position where we were part of a church. I got called out on the mat for some of the things that I believed. that church didn't believe any of those things. They were afraid that I was going to teach them to the youth and whatever. And so I've told the story before. And so we just left there. I mean, we didn't want to cause division in that church. So we said, we're just going to leave. We kind of, over the course of a couple of weeks, we just kind of slipped out. And we were gone. And like I said, that pastor had been removed from that. And that whole story I won't go over again. So my point is, there that may come up. Where some people are like, you know what, I just can't go there. And some may just out, you know, immediately not come back anymore. Some may, over the course of time, not come back. The point is, as resources dwindle, we may have to come to the point of dissolving the ministry. If we can't sustain it, that's the result, and we're okay with that. I will go wherever God sends me to go. We'll do whatever. He's taken care of us before. I've mentioned it in the past. It's now coming up on 14 years ago that I left the secular realm in work. And I have never, in that 14 years, made it back to what I was making back then. I don't have retirement to lean back on from this church or from that 14 years. I have nothing invested. I've never been covered for health insurance, nothing. At times I've had a salary, and at times I've gotten nothing. And it's all been up to God. So all I'm saying is, if that's the case and we have to dissolve the ministry, been there, done that, God will take care of it again. And the third option would be that there's enough people that they go, wait a minute, we're give enough pushback, oh no, we want to go back to the way it was, whatever that looks like, because I'm not even sure at this point. And whatever that looks like, will somebody else step up and fill this position? And we will do the metaphorical hand the keys over, if you understand what I mean, and just kind of turn the keys of the church over to whoever that would be. And we're fine with that as well. So those are the three things that I could see possibly happen. And it won't happen immediately. There's enough savings. God had me kind of set that up at the beginning of the ministry, where 10% off the top went into a tithing account that we gave away, and 10% went into a savings account. So in those in those years of plenty, we'll say, where I wasn't taking a salary, or we had a bunch of people, that account was able to build up, and now in the years that have been lean, we've been able to draw on that to continue to fund the ministry to this point. We got enough probably to keep going to the end of the year or so, depending on, you know, how many stay or go or whatever. So eventually, this will just shake out, whatever that looks like. We've decided we're cool with whatever happens. So we have no agenda, is what I'm getting at. So based on that, my idea has been all along to, let me back up a little bit, recently, as I've been growing in some new things, growing in some things of God that I've not seen before, not understood before, I've now come along to a point where I want to challenge the beliefs of people, like I was mentioning before. I've had my beliefs challenged, I've had the word set before me, and I've had the opportunity to go, what do I really believe? And so part of that has been coming out of me over the past couple of months or whatever it is. I can't even tell you. I can't pick a time when it necessarily became a big thing. But it's the idea of belief systems. And so I'm going to touch on that. I'm going to talk about that for a while, and we'll see how far I get. But what I noticed was, last week I talked, before I started the message, I started talking about the idea of all of the decades that this country fought against socialism, communism, and fascism, all of the wars that have been fought, all of the lives that have been lost, all of the money that has been invested fighting against these things. And if you turn on TV, turn on the news, flip on, you know, CNN, the Communist News Network, and see all of the protests that are going on. And I remember Jordan Peterson talking about seeing this group march, and they have this banner with the hammer and sickle, which is what the Soviet Union had which is the socialism, and they were marching behind socialism. And he's like, yeah, don't worry about the 200 million people that died because of that. No, march behind that. That is something that you want. And what I was getting at was, I was saying that people are trying to get the country to move in that direction. They want this to be more of a socialized country. And what I thought about recently was there are those who will stand against socialism, communism, fascism. There were those that are willing to fight. And we probably have family members, if you go back a few generations. My father was in World War II. All three of my brothers served. My two nephews have either served or are still in the service. So my whole family line is in the military, and that's what our military had done. And so there are those who fight against those ideas, those ideologies, and there are those who don't understand what they are. They have a belief system that is what they use to march, to protest, to do all these things. What I had seen was, I watched an interview or it's kind of a news item where a gentleman went to one of these protests, and Trump had just signed something, and so these people were out there protesting. And so he went out to interview them, and they're like, well, we want to protest because that's what this country is about. It's getting out there and protesting things you don't believe in, and blah, blah. He's like, I'm right there with you, absolutely. You know, when something is going wrong, get out there and protest and make your voice heard. This is okay. What are you protesting, though? This is where I'm going. What are you protesting? Well, you know, since Trump signed this whatever, blah, 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 we're standing against that because it turns out to be, you know, it's bad. And he's like, oh, wait a minute. Do you know that Obama signed that very same thing, that very same order back in 2011 or 2012? I forget what he said. And they were like, no. He goes, so you weren't out here marching and protesting back when Obama signed the exact same paperwork, correct? And so then he ran into another gentleman, and this guy is like, well, I have ancestors that, you know, Jewish, they have that heritage, and so I see the genocide taking place and everything. And he's like, well, what exactly? Well, that document, you know, that was signed. And he goes, it's really, I'm against the genocide. He's like, there's no genocide connected with this. What do you mean? And the guy stumbled a little bit. And he's like, well, again, he talked to this man. He said, back when Obama signed the very same paperwork, the same documents, did you come out and protest? No, I didn't. Did you know about it? Did you even know that that took place back then? No, I didn't have any idea. So then what are you really protesting? Well, so as he rambled on, he finally went, can I retract my agreement to be interviewed? I don't want this aired. And well, because he was just stumbling. He had no idea. These people that he interviewed, he went down one by one, and everybody he interviewed had no clue why they were there. They had a belief system. Their belief system set them in place going, we're going to go out and march. We're going to go out and protest. We're going to go out and put up a fight. What's it about? I don't know. I have no idea. I think it's about this. And then you show truth, and they're like, okay, I don't know why I'm here then. So I see that, again, there's people that are fighting against these ideologies, and there's people that have no clue what they are. So I really quickly wanted to just run some definitions, Merriam-Webster Dictionary of socialism. And by the way, Nazism kind of gets thrown out there as well, just so you know, that Nazi stands for the National Socialist German Workers' Party. Socialism, okay? So the definition of socialism is any various economic or political theories advocating collective or government ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of good. Government's in control. Government is in charge of everything you do. Government controls everything. This is what the idea is. A system of society or group living in which there is no private property. So you can't own property because it's socialistic. Everybody is treated equally. Everybody, whatever you do, it's all collectively owned by the government. A system or condition of society in which the means of production are owned and controlled by the state. Same theory there. And the fourth one said, listen to this one. This is a fourth definition, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, definition of socialism, a stage of society in Marxist theory, transitional between capitalism and communism, distinguished by unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done. Let me explain the unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done. Keep in mind, this is a stepping stone, socialism, just a stepping stone from capitalism to communism. And what this means when they're talking about the unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done, let's say you have somebody that needs surgery. And let's say that person needs a neurosurgeon. So let's say they go into the operating room and they have a neurosurgeon work on you for an hour. Okay, the neurosurgeon went to school up until his 30s, took on all of that debt involved with school to get to be a neurosurgeon, to be able to do amazing work. When you talk to those people, they will brag about how awesome they are. They will tell you how amazing they are. I had surgery done, the same thing. The surgeon was really impressed with himself. Personally, I love that. Now, after he's done, another gentleman goes in, quit school at 15 or 16 years old. He's just the janitor, and he goes in and mops up, cleans up the operating room. Okay, so this guy is now in there. He's dealing with some, you know, potentially hazardous biohazards and things. So, okay, let's give that guy $20 an hour. Socialism says the neurosurgeon should only get $20 an hour. We have to be equal, okay? This is what this is talking about in socialism, unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done. Personally, I do not want my neurosurgeon making $20 an hour. I want my neurosurgeon making $500 an hour. I want him playing golf. I want him playing with his kids. I want him sleeping in till 9 o'clock in the morning. I want him to be happy and refreshed when he walks in and cuts me open. I want him to have that only on his mind, not worrying about how he's going to pay for his yacht, how he's going to pay for his Mercedes. I want him to think of my neurosurgery only. I don't want him making $20 an hour. At the same time, I also don't want the strain of society paying the guy sweeping up after this neurosurgeon who only went to school till he was 16 years old, making $500 an hour. It cannot be sustained. It cannot. But this is socialism. And this is what it's talking about when it talks about unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done. It's not equal when you have a guy that's spent his whole life to get to this point of being able to do neurosurgery and deserves $500 an hour, and somebody who did nothing, and he's sweeping up after the neurosurgeon to pay them the same thing. Whether it's $20 or $500 an hour, that's not right. But that's socialism. Definition of communism, a system in which goods are owned in common and available to all as needed. Sounds good. A theory advocating the elimination of private property. Here again, you don't get to keep anything you have because what you have belongs to me. Because I may need that. And so you don't have the right to keep it. If I need it, I get some of that. And the third definition is a totalitarian system of government in which a single authoritarian party controls state-owned means of production. So you have one person in charge and he controls everything. Owns everything, is in charge of everything, and you become a worker bee. You have nothing of your own. Think of North Korea. This is what it's talking about. Fascism, a political philosophy, movement, or regime that exalts nation and often race above the individual and stands for a centralized autocratic government headed by a dictatorial leader. Severe economic and social regimentation. And forcible suppression of opposition. The name Maxine Waters comes to mind for forcible oppression of opposition. I saw her speech. I saw her speak out, tell people to use forcible oppression against opposition. And we've seen the results of that. We've seen people get arrested. We've seen people tased and maced because of what they were doing, the attacks they were presenting on people that were opposing them. Violence to get people to comply. That's fascism. This is what we fight against as a nation. Or up until this point, we have this kind of problem going on where half the nation wants to go that route. And I would assume mostly it's going to be the people that don't have anything. They stand to benefit the most. If everybody puts all the money in the pot and the guy making $500 an hour has to throw his money in, the guy making $20 an hour has to put his money in, and now we divide it equally, the guy making $20 an hour is really happy because he just got a salary increase and he's not really doing anything. The guy that's a neurosurgeon now, he's not going to really care what happens when he goes in there and does some neurosurgery. Yeah. Personally, again, I don't want that. You will hear a lot of people talk about this country as a democracy. Again, these are people with these false ideas, these belief systems that are completely wrong. Has anybody ever said the Pledge of Allegiance in here? Yes, a few of you. Okay, five of you. What does it say? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. That's this place, right? And to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And to the Republic. The reason we're a republic is because the 51% of the people decided that murder's okay. We're good with that. Guess what? Murder's now legal. Good luck with that one. We can't be a democracy. It doesn't work. Democracies will always implode. So we're a republic. The idea is we're a republic that's founded on something greater than our own personal ideas about what's right and wrong. Let me give you the definition of republic. Fairly simple ones. A government having a chief of state who is not a monarch, who is in modern times is usually a president. Okay, that would be our type of government. Number two, a political unit such as a nation having such form of government. That would be the United States and the republic for which it stands. Okay, I digress. Number three, a government in which supreme power resides in a body of citizens entitled to vote and is exercised by elected officers and representatives responsible to them and governing according to law. So in other words, it's been formed, and we decide the people that are forming this republic, put a bunch of documents together and say, here's the law. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Here's the law. This is the law you must follow. It is non-negotiable. It is not for change. And for 200 years, it's worked really well. I said 200 because we just hit 242. And it's not working so well anymore because people are wanting to change the documentation. Because they don't agree with it. Well, it's fluid and it has to change with the times, and that's not what it meant. Really? It lasted this long and it's not working? It's not working because you don't want it to work that way. I'm not sure why people that want to be in socialist nations don't go to North Korea or China or Russia, someplace where it's socialist, and then you have a socialist government. Why do you want to change what we have that's working? By the way, did you know that this country is the only country in history that has the longest running single documentation, the three that I mentioned, that's founding paperwork, that established this country and has been in effect for 242 years. It is the longest in world history, ever, ever. There is no country ever in history that has survived this long on that paper, on the original founding documentation. Can you say it works? Okay. So we've determined that that works. Let me tell you what definition of capitalism is. An economic system characterized by private or corporate ownership of capital goods, by investments that are determined by private decisions. So you get to make up your own mind about what you want to invest in. And by prices, production, and the distribution of goods that are determined mainly by competition in a free market. In other words, you go to school until you're in your 30s. And now you have skills to market. I'm a neurosurgeon. I want $500 an hour. And people will go, absolutely. You're going to cut me open? Absolutely, I'm going to pay you that much. You're the guy who quit school at 15 or 16 years old. I'm a floor sweeper. I want $500 an hour. You know what? I'll take the guy behind you who's willing to take $20 an hour. Okay? You get to decide what you want to do, who you want to be when you grow up. You get to decide what you do with your finances. It's not all put everything together in one pot. Now, before anybody goes, well, you know, the church really is a socialistic. No, it isn't. The idea of church is we understand that we need to take care of the poor. But I don't demand it out of you. We just say, hey, we need to take care of the poor. This is what Jesus would do. But it doesn't mean that those that have a lot, that work real hard, that make $500 an hour, are going to put in all they have, and the guy that's making $20 an hour doesn't put in anything. Again, that's where the tithe comes in. You don't expect more out of the guy that really works hard and makes a lot. He's going to put in a ton, trust me. If you make $1 million a year, you're going to be tithing $100,000 a year, right? If you make $10 a year, you're going to be tithing $1 a year. Yeah, it's going to look different, but each person is subject to the same. You don't take the rich person who worked really hard to get where he's at and command him to put in 90%. That would be unfair. Well, he could, you know, he's making $10 million a year. He could live on $1 million a year. He can put in the other $9 million. Could you live on $1 million a year? Every one of us could. Absolutely. So that would make sense. But would that be fair? Would that be right? No, that would be socialism. Let me read some of these. As I was processing through this, a newsletter came across my desk from Dr. James Dobson. You know, he was the founder of Focus on the Family. I listened to him before I even knew who Jesus was. And we used to listen to him because we were raising our kids. And it's like, wow, this is all great stuff. And he'd be around the world in all these countries preaching on family and all this. Then you find out, you know, he's a Christian and teaching Christian principles. It's like, wow, this is crazy. I never knew that. Anyway, he sent out a newsletter. He's now, he started a new one called Family Talk. Same kind of principle. But he had this newsletter, and I just had to read it because we have this idea. There's people with this belief system, and this is what I'm trying to get at here. There are people with a belief system that have no idea what they're talking about, but they're out there, and it's half the country that's out there running around trying to instill their belief system on other people. And you're like, wait a minute. Read the document. Read the paperwork. Where do we really belong? So Dr. Dobson sent out this July newsletter, and I'm going to read you a portion of it because I'll just start reading it. He says, fortunately, the inspirational writings and speeches of our national heroes have been well documented down through history. Let's take a moment to read what some of these great men had to say during their day in the limelight. I hope you'll read these remarkable statements with care. Each of these have been carefully documented and verified. And I actually have that page also if you wanted to see that. You'll hear within them the echoes of past generations, though long gone, as they tell us what they believed and why their convictions were vital to the well-being of our country. I was so deeply moved as I read these expressions of faith, and I think you will be too. Let's turn to what our presidents have said about their beliefs down through the ages. We'll begin appropriately with our first president, George Washington. Before I jump into that, just remember what I was trying to get at. People have belief systems. People believe this was a secular nation, founded by secular people, and that faith has no place in this nation whatsoever. And to prove that, they go back to the founding fathers to prove that these were secular people. Keep that in mind. George Washington, writing a prayer addressed to, O most glorious God in Jesus Christ. Sounds secular to me. He concluded with these words, let me live according to those holy rules which thou hast this day prescribed. In thy holy word, direct me to the true object, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Bless, O Lord, all the people of this land. Interesting. Let me continue. John Adams, our first vice president and the second president of the United States. By the way, just a curious thing that I found. as I was looking through this. He was also a founding father, and he died on the 4th of July at the age of 90 years old. And it was also the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Wow. Yeah, we always look at numbers and timing and things, and you're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. John Adams said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Think of the secular people out there. Think of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the FFRF religion, I'll call it, because they are a religion. They get together and they pool their money and then talk about their belief system. So this FFRF religion says that we are a secular nation, and they believe that our founding fathers were secular. And the first vice president, and he was the second president of the United States, says our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. Interesting. Specifically, this our paperwork is founded on just the idea of a religious people. They have to be moral and religious. And so you go, okay, you begin to take morality out. You begin to take religion out. And once you remove those two things, our founding documents don't work anymore because they weren't made for an immoral and irreligious people. And people are going, hey, the documents need to be changed. Why? Because they were made for a moral and religious people. And that's why it's worked for over 200 years. And that's why it's faltering right now. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, and one of the principal framers of the Constitution, a man who revisionists tell us wanted a wall of separation. Anybody heard of that one before? They say he wanted a wall of separation to protect the government from the people of faith, wrote these words that now appear on his memorial in Washington, D.C. It says, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the peoples that these liberties are the gift of God?" This is the guy that they say wanted a separation of church and state, and the church should have no influence on the government whatsoever. And he himself says that it has to have a conviction in the minds of the people that the liberties that we have are a gift of God. I was kind of going through some of the FFRF documentation that they want to remove God because it doesn't belong anywhere. It should never have been. It was never in the founding documents. It's never anywhere in the founding of this country. And I just happened to be out by Gina in Washington, D.C. when she was out there. And she takes me over to the Jefferson Memorial. And I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at this quote that's there, and it's been there for quite some time. And I'm like, how does this fit? Everywhere you go, you see God. She took me into the congressional chambers or whatever the place is, and there's a picture of Moses and all of these biblical figures and prayers everywhere. I'm like, how do they get the idea that... Anyway, I digress. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams. By the way, John Quincy Adams was John Adams' son. He said this, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon the earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity?" He himself said that this was founded, the documentation, the Declaration of Independence was founded on Christian principles. Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, made this statement, "Sir, I am in the hands of a merciful God. I have full confidence in his goodness and mercy. The Bible is true. I have tried to conform to its spirit as near as possible. Upon that sacred volume, I rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and blood of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christian writings and pronouncements of Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, would fill an entire book. The following statement was made when Lincoln assumed leadership over a nation on the brink of war. He said, "Unless the great God who assisted President Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and almighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now." President Lincoln also said, "Relying as I do upon the Almighty power and encouraged as I am by these resolutions, which you have just read, with the support which I receive from Christian men, I shall not hesitate to use all the means at my control to secure the termination of this rebellion and will hope for success." I must include another quote from Lincoln. That is one of my favorites. He says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven." Think of us today as I read this one. Think of where we are at today. "We have been preserved this many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." Does that sound like us today? You know, if you look at the United States, kind of king of the world, so to speak, you know, we're at the top of the food chain. "But we have forgotten God." He's saying this back then. Abraham Lincoln said, "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we became too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." These people that ran this country knew what was making the country work and knew what was going to make it not work. Theodore Roosevelt, America's 26th president, wrote this: "In the actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at or ignored their religious needs, is a community on the rapid downgrade." It's like these people are prophesying this stuff, and we're seeing it played out right before our eyes. Here are the words of Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president and governor of New Jersey: "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of the Holy Scriptures." Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said this about America's founding fathers: "They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principle of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see in the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by a divine providence?" Franklin Roosevelt, FDR, America's 32nd president, said in 1933, "With every passing year, I become more confident that humanity is moving forward to the practical application of the teachings of Christianity as they affect the individual lives of men and women everywhere." Harry Truman, our 33rd president, he wasn't known to be a deeply committed believer. Nevertheless, he understood the spiritual heritage of this nation. He said, "If men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which now seem so difficult would soon disappear. That is a supreme opportunity for the church to continue to fulfill its mission on earth. The Protestant Church, the Catholic Church, and the Jewish synagogue, bound together in the American unity of brotherhood, must provide the shock forces to accomplish this moral and spiritual awakening. No other agency can do it. Unless it is done, we are headed for the disaster we would deserve." Oh, for an Isaiah or a St. Paul to reawaken a sick world to its moral responsibilities. Gerald Ford, the 38th president, quoted a 1955 speech by Dwight D. Eisenhower on December 5th of 1974, which said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be." Finish it out with a few more recent ones. Ronald Reagan, 40th president, gave a speech in which he included this statement: The frustrating thing is that those who are attacking religion claim they are doing it in the name of tolerance, freedom, and open-mindedness. Question: isn't the real truth that they are intolerant of religion? They refuse to tolerate its importance in our lives. Our 43rd president, George W. Bush, affirmed God's role in his presidency in one debate among Republican hopefuls during the 2000 election cycle. The candidates were asked to choose a political philosopher important to their lives. George Bush chose Jesus Christ, saying, "He changed my heart." President Bush also said, "I trust God speaks through me. Without that, I couldn't do my job." Barack Obama, 44th president, expressed on becoming a Christian. This was in response to the question, "Did you actually go up for an altar call?" His response was, "Yes, absolutely. It was during a daytime service, and it was a powerful moment. It was powerful for me because it not only confirmed my faith and not only gave shape to my faith, but I think also allowed me to connect the work I had been pursuing with my faith." Donald J. Trump, I'll end with this one, our current president, recently said, "Faith is central to American life and to liberty. Our founding fathers invoked our Creator four times in the Declaration of Independence. Our currency declares, 'In God we trust,' and we place our hands on our hearts as we recite the Pledge of Allegiance and proclaim, 'We are one nation under God.' Our rights are not given to us by man. Our rights come from our Creator. No matter what, no earthly force can take those rights away. That is why the words 'Praise be to God' are etched atop the Washington Monument. And those same words are etched into the hearts of our people. So today we praise God for how truly blessed we are to be American. Across our land, we see the splendor of God's creation. Throughout our history, we see the story of God's providence. And in every city and town, we see the Lord's grace all around us through a million acts of kindness, courage, and generosity. We love God. When Americans are able to live by their convictions, to speak openly of their faith, and to teach their children what is right, our families thrive, our communities flourish, and our nation can achieve anything at all. As long as we are true to America's founding and the example that all of the great founders have set, we can all be heroes to everybody, and they can be heroes to us. As long as we open our eyes to God's grace and open our hearts to God's love, then America will forever be the land of the free, the home of the brave, and a light to all nations." I wanted to read those because that's some examples of truth, of what actually took place, what actually happened, what is documented through history, what is documented in the beginning, and yet we have nearly 50% of this nation marching and protesting on their beliefs, their firmly held belief systems, which have nothing to do with truth, which have nothing to do with reality, which have nothing to do with what was put in place 242 years ago. But they firmly believe that. And so what I see is, I see a people group that are stirred emotionally. They're stirred emotionally, and their emotions get the best of them, and they have to go out and do something. There's people starving, and there's people dying, and I can't stand this, so I need to do something. Where does that come from, by the way? Doesn't that come from the God on the inside of them? They may be unbelievers. It doesn't make any difference. That's God's passion. That's his heart going, care for those people. They need help. But if you're doing it with blinders on, you're not going to be able to do it successfully. So they go out there and they march and they riot and they attack people. We see it over and over and over in the news today. The people that are marching for tolerance and forgiveness are the ones committing violent acts in the name of tolerance and forgiveness. And it doesn't make any sense, because they have a belief system that they're hanging on to that's wrong, that's blinding them to what they should be doing. So as I saw all of this, I thought of what we're doing and the idea that we're trying to go forward. I see a lot of what's taken place is just a blinding, and the enemy blinding the eyes of people to see truth. We know what the truth is. It's right there in Scripture. And so if we trust Jesus Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life, then we're not going to be steered wrong. Now, it may take a little bit to unblind some people's eyes. Some people are going to be blinded to the end and are going to refuse it. Some are going to, it'll take some kind of a major issue to have their eyes open. Those that are just saying, you know what, God, take me wherever you want to take me. Let me see what you want me to see. It takes a little while for us to grasp these things. And I've been wrestling with stuff for 6 months now, over 6 months. I've been wrestling with some things that didn't sound right. And as I search the scriptures and as I listen and as I pray, and the problem is when I'm up here preaching, I get 45 minutes, thereabouts, once a week. So I kind of unload a little bit, and then y'all got to go home and process that in some aspects. Now, especially recently, we've had, you know, vacations and stuff. It's summer, you know, people aren't here all the time. So it might not even be 45 minutes once a week. It may be every other week, or you know, a couple of times a month, or once a month, or whatever. And so getting bits and pieces. I have been quoted as saying that I don't pray anymore. When I heard that, I'm like, wait a minute. What I actually said was, I spend less time on my knees beseeching God for things than I do resting in His presence. And I could be in His presence all the time. I tried to give examples of that. You know, I may be in His presence when I'm on my floor worshiping with music blaring and just worshiping God. I may be in His presence as I'm listening to or reading scripture or journaling. I may be in His presence while I'm trimming bushes because we have a picnic coming up. And I'm in His presence and He's talking to me and we're having wonderful dialogue and I shared some of that. I want to be in His presence 24/7. I don't want to take time out and say, I'm going to take time out of my day. I'm going to give Him 15. I know there's a program out there. In fact, it's an app, and you can give Him 15, and specifically designed to take 15 minutes out of your day to specifically pray. So you stop, and for 15 minutes, you pray. But we're commanded to pray without ceasing. So the idea is, if prayer is being on your knees, hands folded, eyes closed, that's the way I was taught to pray. But now I've learned, my eyes have been opened, that that's not actually true. Because prayer isn't on my knees, hands folded, eyes closed, and crying out to God to do something. That's not prayer. It may be a part of it. I may be led to do that at some point. But my communion with God on a nonstop basis, whether I'm driving in my car, taking a shower, at the mall, it doesn't make any difference. If I'm communing with God in prayer, why do all the external things make any difference? Wouldn't it be better to be in prayer all the time than to just say, I'm going to take 15 minutes out of a 24-hour period and pray? The idea is we need to be engaging with God all the time. And you'll only do that when you notice the love of God, when you notice that you have been forgiven, that there is no reason that you can't come to God, no matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've done it with, or any of those things. That God's dealt with that issue 2,000 years ago and put that to rest so we don't have to deal with that anymore. So now we come to God on a different basis. And when we do things for God, it's out of just of a response of our heart. It's not based on any Old Testament ideas. It's not based on any old belief system that we had or that we were raised up with. It's based on a response to that. I just sharing this morning that, you know, Monica will cook dinner. And she'll make dinner or whatever, and as soon as we're done, I'll get up and I'll pick up the dishes. I'll start doing some dishes. I'll clean up the dishes. I would rather be upstairs working on my message or sitting on the couch watching TV or something else. But I just do that. I don't even know why. I just do it. It's just like this response. I don't even think about, you know, I'd rather be watching television. That doesn't even cross my mind. I don't think about it that way. I just kind of go into that automatic mode. There's laundry on the floor. She goes downstairs and throws it in the washing machine. I can't speak for her, but I don't think she goes down there and, you know, kicks the laundry basket and goes, you know, I'd rather be out, you know, swimming in the pool. It's just part of what we do. It's a part of life. We just do that in response. We never separated duties. We never sat down, okay, here's all the stuff that has to be done around the house. Okay, grass got to be cut. Who's going to do that one? All right, we'll put this on this side. You draw a line down the paper, her name, my name, and start making that, separating this list of things. Whatever needs to be done. If I'm not around, the grass needs to be cut. She can go out and cut the grass. If she's not around, I can go downstairs and do laundry. I can do it all, she can do it all. We just kind of go with the flow in response to the relationship. That's where we need to be. We need to go with the flow in response to the relationship. So I'll just close with this. I talked a whole lot longer than I had intended on. I didn't even talk about love in the way I wanted to, but we'll get to that another time. And I'm not even sure where we're going with this. What does it look like to move forward? What I do know is I have an idea of what God is trying to show me, and he's trying to show me that there's something better than a works mentality, than a law mentality, than a striving mentality, whatever that looks like. And to each person, it's going to be different. It's going to feel different. It's going to look different. Some of us have been raised under heavy amounts of law, so to speak, and have a lot of that to push back on, to push away from. And some of us grew up and never had any law issues, never grew up in any of that stuff, and may not even understand, well, why are you all so worried about the law? That was never an issue. Yeah, we're all in different areas at different places, and we're going to have to, what does moving forward look like? Well, for each of us, it's going to look like something different. And so we're either going to say, you know what, we're going to move forward unoffended, and we'll do this together and try to figure it out as we go along, and we're going to push back on one another and not take any offense. And we're going to be offensive at times, because you can't be not offensive and yet move towards some successful goal, something worthwhile. It will be offensive. It will be difficult, because not everyone's going to get their way. There's more than one of us in this room. They say the most successful meeting there can possibly be is when it's a meeting of three people and two of them are absent. That's the only time you're going to have a successful meeting. As soon as you start adding people, you're going to start adding offense, discussion, differences, and you get a room full of a dozen or more people, guaranteed. Guaranteed, if we are open and honest, we will have some pushback towards one another. And I say, good. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm not worried about it. And more importantly than that, God's not worried about it. God is a big God. God does not have to be defended. Who he is does not have to be defended. He is a big God. You know, when I was a young Christian, I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, you idiots! You left the ark get stolen by the enemy! That was the ark of God. You were supposed to protect it. Like, how dumb can you be? This is your power. You carried that into battle and won no matter where you went. You needed to protect that. You needed to protect God. And then I kept reading and found out they put the ark in with their God and their God's on its face. They go like, holy cow, stand that God up, you know. And the next day they go in there, he's on his face again with his hands broken off. And you see what I'm saying? God doesn't have to be taken care of. He's God. He's going to take care of us. So we don't have to worry about offending God. We don't have to worry about taking care of God. We don't have to worry about believing the wrong thing. He'll take care of it. He's going to fix it. He's going to help us all along. Iron sharpens iron. We're going to do that one for another. If y'all want to stick around, as long as we stand in there and go, you know what? I'll stick it out, and I'm not going to take offense, but I'm going to grow through it. Amen? That's the plan. And I have no idea what I'm going to preach from now on, honestly. As I'm going through love, I had that concept of where I'm going with this and I had a basis to it. And it's like, okay, God, now what are we going to do? You know, is there anything more than the gospel? So I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like. So I'm just going to pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for giving us your heart, for giving us you, your entire person. You dwell in us. You literally dwell in us and us in you. God, if you're everywhere and you dwell in us and we dwell in you, what does that look like for us? Help us to grasp that with our mind to some extent. Help us to be able to grab a hold of these truths that you've already done some things that we just need to ride on what you've done. Help us to see these truths, Lord, and to move forward in them. Help us to challenge one another so that we can sharpen our belief systems and we can be better people and we can grow and be a light for other people that are hurting, those that are uninterested in you, those that don't want to have anything to do with you, specifically because they've witnessed the church. Help us to be the true church, to change their minds, to open their eyes, to help them remove the blinders and say, what you've experienced about God is not who he really is. Help us to show you in a new light in the truth of who you are, so that they can just say yes to you. They can just believe. We trust you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.